and I realize I blend into this back wall and all you see is a head and a seven up here. But I look good in this orange. I'm gonna tell you right now, this look good right now. Yeah. Hey, how many times have you heard the phrase, I just wanna be happy? Better yet, how many times have you said it? I mean, if we're being honest, all of us have said it. We're all seemingly on a happiness quest. We all want to find and experience real lasting happiness that kind of doesn't fade, which, if you thought about it for a quick second, has caused a couple of things. First, it's caused regret. I mean, our desire to be happy has led us to do many things we later regretted. It's led us to buy things, get into relationships, make decisions, quit things, start things we regretted later. The second is disappointment. I mean, all of us have played the when-then game. When I get this, when I achieve that, when I finally have this, when I get to that point, then I'll be happy. Only to discover the disappointment that the when, that the then didn't produce the happiness that we thought it would. It might have made us happy for a moment, but it quickly faded. I mean, when we started Relevant in 2009, I dreamed of the day that we would have our own building. And for 9 years, we dreamed about it. For 9 years, we talked about it. For 9 years, we worked toward it. And every Sunday, we set up and tore down Sunday morning at Indian Creek Golf Course. And then finally, we were positioned to be able to build the Relevant Center, and we built it. And I mean, it took, you know, that was a 2-year process, and I couldn't wait. And I remember thinking about, like, I cannot wait until the first Sunday when I get to step on that stage. And when I'm able to step on that stage and preach from, you know, the Relevant Center, then I'm going to be so happy about where we are as a church, and I expected to be filled with happiness. I remember the first time I stepped on this stage, I was filled with nothing but disappointment. It was the weirdest thing. I stood up here, and as I'm preaching, the thought that was going through my mind that first Sunday was, this is it. Like, this is it. I was wanting and expecting something so much more. I was playing the when-then game, and playing the when-then game leads to nothing but disappointment. The reality of it is money can't buy happiness. Success and fame, sex, accomplishments can't produce happiness. They might make us happy for a moment, but the happiness, it always fades. We're happy until it's not new anymore, until they're not who we thought they were, until, you know, the loss shows up, until pain enters the equation, until grief finds us. Listen, if money, success, popularity, power, sex, accomplishment actually produced lasting happiness, then everyone who had those things would be happy. But they're not. And come on, you're not either. I actually don't believe happiness is what we're looking for. I think we're searching for something deeper, something God wants to fill us with, something only He can fill us with that's so much bigger and better than happiness. And today we're going to discover what that is. Now, real quick, if this is your first time with us, so glad you're here. We're in part 2 of a 9-week series called Fruitful. And kind of the big idea of this series is many of us, many of you claim to be a follower of Christ. The question that we're answering throughout this series is, well, what's the proof that we're following Jesus? Not what's the proof we're saved. Like, we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. We can't perform our way to it. The question we're answering is, what's the proof we're actually following Jesus after we claimed we've put our faith in Him by asking Him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life? That's an important question. It's an important question because claims don't mean much without evidence. It's an important question because you want to experience the power and presence of God in your life, and that happens by following Jesus. So, what's the proof that where? What's the proof that you're actually following Jesus? Well, Jesus' answer to that question, as we saw last week, is that we are known by our fruit, which leads to the question, what fruit? And the Apostle Paul told us in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5. He wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit that Paul's referring to is God's Spirit, called the Holy Spirit, who the writers of the New Testament promise takes residence within us the moment that we put our faith in Jesus by asking Him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life. He takes residence within us to transform us into everything God's created us to be, to transform who we are into Christ's likeness, to produce the fruit of His character in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And here is that fruit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the reality is, you and I can't make the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives. They are fruit of the Spirit. They are grown and produced by Him, but we have a part to play in it. And one sentence later, Paul told us what our part is. Since we live by the Spirit, here's our part, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying, let us keep in step with Jesus. Let us follow Jesus by doing what He's leading and inviting us to do through the promptings and stirrings and convictions and leading of His Spirit who resides within us. That's how the Holy Spirit grows, produces, and transforms the fruit of the Spirit within us. According to Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, the fruit is the proof. The fruit of the Spirit is the proof we're actively and actually following Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that we're being more transformed into everything God's created us to be by keeping in step with the Spirit. Since many of us claim to be followers of Christ, throughout this series, we're looking at each of these nine fruits of the Spirit one by one. And as we do, I encourage you to do some honest self-evaluation by answering the question, is this fruit growing in me? As we look at each of these fruits, ask that, is this fruit growing in me? Regardless of how you answer this question, I guarantee God wants to grow all of the fruits of the Spirit more in all of our lives. So for all of us who claim to be followers of Christ, as we go throughout this series, I encourage you, take whatever next step Jesus is inviting you to take so that more of His fruit is produced and transformed in you, because the fruit is the proof. Now, to help us remember all nine of the fruits of the Spirit, we're reciting this verse in Galatians out loud together every single week. So let's do that together again right now. You ready? Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Great job. Now, I talked about this quickly last week, but just want to remind you, we've actually created a lock screen wallpaper for your phone or your computer to help keep these nine fruits of the Spirit in front of you all throughout the series, so you can just be reminded of them. If you haven't downloaded that, text the word fruit to 55444. We'll send you a link. There's a lot of different lock screen wallpapers that you can choose from. You can change them every week. You can keep the same one all throughout the series, but it'll help just keep these in front of you. Now, last week we launched in this series looking at the fruit of love. Today we're going to look at the second fruit, the fruit of joy. And the reality is joy is really hard to define. It's hard to understand. It's hard to identify. So we often define it as happiness. But joy should never be confused with happiness. The Greek, and Greek is the original language the New Testament was written in, the Greek word translated joy in English in Galatians 5 is the word chara. And chara is defined as a deep inner gladness, not dependent on our circumstances, which, as you can see immediately, chara is very different from happiness. Happiness is self-generated. Happiness is circumstance-driven. Happiness is rooted in feelings or external events. Happiness can only be experienced in the absence of pain and in the absence of suffering. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is fragile. Happiness is present one moment and it's gone the next. But joy is so much deeper, stronger, bigger, and better than that. Joy, chara, is a deep inner state of settled confidence, contentment, delight, satisfaction, gladness, completely independent of our external circumstances, regardless of however good or bad our external circumstances are. We all admitted we're on a happiness quest. We've all said, I just want to be happy. So we search and search and search for only to end up in regret or in disappointment. Money, sex, success, popularity, power, accomplishment might make us happy for a moment, but happiness always fades. I said a second ago, I don't believe happiness is what we're actually looking for. I believe what we're searching for, what we long for, what our hearts crave for is true joy. And the reality of it is if you keep searching for joy in things that can only produce temporary happiness, you'll never experience joy. And you probably actually won't be happy either. The truth is, only God can grow the fruit of joy, the fruit of kara in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the good news is, He wants to grow it in us. Let me just ask you, who wants to experience more joy in their life? Let me see your hand. Who wants to experience more joy? Yeah, all of us would go, yeah. And we'd want to because we long for it. The question is, why aren't we experiencing more of it? Why aren't you experiencing more of it? More importantly, how is the fruit of joy grown and produced in us? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 15, and we quickly looked at this passage last week, and here's what Jesus said. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying, there's nothing you can do for my fruit to be produced in you. They're produced by me through my Spirit that resides in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. All you can do, all you should do, all you need to do is remain in me. Jesus continued, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing or proving yourselves to be my disciples or my followers. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is reiterating, the fruit of the Spirit isn't produced in us through our effort. It's produced through our connection to him. He's the vine, we're the branches. Then what Jesus said next is so amazing. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy, kara, a deep inner gladness not dependent on circumstances, may be complete. Joy is not the result of or dependent on our circumstances. Joy is the result of remaining in Christ. And Jesus promised, as we remain in him, by following him, by obeying what he has commanded, by growing in our relationship with him, by surrendering our lives to him, that he produces the fruit of joy, his fruit in our lives more and more. And listen, don't miss this. Joy is not a thing. Joy is a person. True joy is Jesus and is found in Jesus alone, which means if you long for joy, and a second ago we all said we do, we all said we long for joy, what you're truly longing for is not a feeling. You're actually longing for a who. Whether you believe it or not, your heart is longing for Jesus. Joy is Jesus himself, who, by the way, does not change. And that means we can be filled with joy even as circumstances worsen and emotions fluctuate and life feels unstable. Our joy can endure because Jesus endures. But the fruit of joy can't be found. It can only be grown. The fruit of joy, Jesus himself, and the power and presence of his kara, is produced in us as we remain in him by keeping in step with the Spirit. And since the fruit is the proof, the fruit of joy is growing in us, regardless of what's going on around us, proves we're following and remaining in Christ. And there's one ugly three-letter word. One ugly three-letter word that many of us don't like to talk about and many of us don't like to address specifically in our lives. One ugly three-letter word that disconnects us from remaining in Christ. And what do you think that three-letter word is? sin. Here's what you need to know. Sin is a joy blocker. To understand why, you need to understand the bigness, serious consequence of sin. And we talked about it last week. Sin is so much bigger than a mistake. Sin, at its core, is a violation. Sin is any behavior, action, attitude, motive that violates Holy Creator God, that violates His created intent for us, which is to be holy, how He is holy, and that violates His created will for us, which is to glorify Him and all that we are and all that we do. In short, sin is anything that hurts our relationship with God. It hurts Holy Creator God, hurts our relationship with Him, hurts ourselves, or hurts somebody else. According to the writers of Scripture, we all are in fact sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. According to the writers of Scripture, our sin is such a huge violation against Holy Creator God that it broke the relationship with Him that He created us for. Through our sin, we actually turn our backs on God. According to the writers of Scripture, the relationship with God that we broke because of sin comes with a huge penalty, and that penalty is death, which means being separated from God in this life and in the next. It's why I say all the time, I said it last week, sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. And that's not what our Heavenly Father wants for us. And He proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place to atone for our sin, to save us from the penalty of our sin, to offer forgiveness for our sin that we didn't deserve and could do nothing to earn, and to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with Him in this life and in the next. And the moment that we put our faith in Jesus by asking Him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, we receive all of that. But, as you well know, you and I still choose to sin and to turn our back on God. And when we do, it doesn't impact our salvation. It impacts our transformation. It impacts us being more transformed in everything God's created us to be. The fruit of joy flows from an unblocked, unhindered, growing, surrendered relationship with Jesus. Sin disconnects us from remaining in Jesus. Therefore, sin is a joy blocker. And I'll say it again. This is why I say sin does not make us bad. It makes us spiritually dead today. Now, King David ruled as a king of the Israelite people in about 1,000 BC, so about 1,000 years before the events of Jesus' life. And when you read about David in the Old Testament, one thing is crystal clear. David experienced the power and presence of God in a real, tangible, powerful, transformational way. And God said something about David He didn't say about anybody else. To describe David, He said he's a man after my own heart. But God didn't describe David that way because David was without sin. Like you and me, David was a sinner. David could have even been described as the worst of sinners. I mean, David committed adultery with another man's wife, and then when she became pregnant, David tried to cover it up. To protect himself, David orchestrated the murder of her husband. That doesn't sound like a man after God's own heart, does it? I mean, how could God describe David that way? It wasn't because he was without sin. It was because what David did next. After David was confronted by Nathan, who was an Israelite prophet and one of David's good friends, for what he did, David didn't deflect, didn't blame, didn't justify, and didn't minimize. David was completely broken before God. Today we're going to look at Psalm 51 together because it records David's heartbroken prayer of confession, repentance, and surrender. And as we read through this, you're going to see this is the prayer of a man who knows, my sin has blocked the joy of the Lord in my life. Starting in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David knows his sin has blocked his connection and broke his relationship with God. He knows only God can cleanse him, forgive him, and restore his relationship with him. So he pleads with God. He pleads for his mercy, not because he deserves it, but because he knows who God is. He knows that God is love. We talked about this last week, that God is agape. He knows the only reason he can come to God, the only reason he can ask for his mercy, the only reason he can seek God even though he sinned against him, the only reason he can be forgiven for his violation of sin against God is because of God's unfailing love. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David's not denying that his sin has, not denying that his sin has hurt other people. He knows his sin has hurt other people. He's acknowledging that sin is first and foremost a violation against God himself. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David's admitting, I'm a sinner. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. God's created intent for David, God's created intent for us, is not sin. It's faithfulness. Because he created us for relationship, and sin disconnects us from his presence. You see here, David's not hiding from his sin. He's not minimizing it. He's not justifying it. He's fully owning it by confessing it to God, the one whom he ultimately sinned against. Cleanse me with hyssop, which was a plant used in Israel's cleansing rituals, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. It's so cool. David's not simply asking God to forgive him. He's pleading with God to transform him from the inside out to restore his connection and relationship with him. And then David prayed something that is incredibly revealing. Let the joy and gladness. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. David's lost all joy. The fruit of God's joy is no longer present in his life. Not because God stopped loving him, but because his sin blocked it. He disconnected from God. And the absence of God's presence, the absence of God's joy in his life, felt unbearable, felt devastating, like crushed bones. David, he's confessing his sin over and over again because he knew as long as sin remains, the joy of the Lord cannot and will not return because sin is a joy blocker. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, a faithful, obedient, surrendered spirit to follow and obey you within me. Here, David's confession has moved to repentance. He no longer is just confessing his sin against God. He is now declaring his desire, his intent, and his commitment to turn back toward God. And as he does, he's asking God to transform him into everything he's created him to be so that he's able to remain in him. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, which God would be fully justified in doing because of David's violation of sin against him. See, what David feared most was not the consequences, it was not exposure, it was not loss of reputation. It was being disconnected from the presence of God because David was experiencing firsthand that apart from God's presence, there is no life, there is no joy. Which led David to pray this, restore to me the joy of your, it's a fruit, salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Don't miss what I'm going to say next. David would not have prayed for God to restore his joy if his sin had produced joy in his life. David would not have prayed for God to restore his joy if he hadn't lost his joy. David would not have prayed for God to restore his joy if his sin hadn't blocked it. David prayed for God to restore his joy because he knew it's a fruit that only God can grow, produce, and transform within him. And now, more than ever, David knew the fruit of joy is only produced by remaining in God. And then, what David prayed toward the end of Psalm 51 reveals why he was so adamant to confess and repent. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. My sacrifice, O God, is full surrender to you. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. You will not reject. You will not turn away from. David was adamant to confess and repent because he knew what God ultimately desires is not religious performance, is not religious offerings, is not religious rituals, is not religious sacrifice, but surrender. A heart that is broken before him. A heart that is humbled, honest, fully yielded to him. David experienced firsthand that sin is a joy blocker, but that was not the end of his story. David's relationship with God was restored because he chose to do what God desires most from us. He surrendered. And when he did, God answered his prayer and restored the joy of his salvation. The reason God described David as a man after his own heart, the reason David experienced the power and presence of God was not because David was without sin. It was because he didn't remain in his sin. He remained in God by confessing, repenting, and surrendering fully to God. And God will not despise a heart fully surrendered to him. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy, kara, a deep inner gladness not dependent on our circumstances, may be complete." Joy is not the result of or dependent on our circumstances. Joy is a fruit of remaining in Christ. And to remain in Jesus is not passive. It's active surrender. The fruit of joy is produced in an unhindered, unblocked, growing relationship with Jesus. Sin is a joy blocker because sin disconnects us from that relationship. Surrender restores it. Therefore, the fruit of joy is proof of surrender. The fruit of joy the fruit of joy being grown and produced and transformed within us is proof that we're surrendered in following Jesus as the leader of our lives, as our Lord in every area of our life, financially, sexually, relationally, morally, occupationally, physically, emotionally, in public, in private, on Sunday mornings, on Friday nights, on the mountaintops, and in the valleys. So for all of us who claim that we're followers of Christ, let me ask you a very direct question. Do you want to surrender to Jesus or just be saved? Do you want to surrender to Jesus or just be saved? If you just want to be saved, if your faith in Jesus is all about heaven someday, but it's not about surrendering your life to Him as your Lord today, you're going to completely miss experiencing the power and presence of God from now until then. You just need to know that. Which means the fruit of joy will not be grown and produced in you, because the fruit of joy is proof of surrender. And how we surrender in regard to sin is like David, to confess and repent. Not hiding your sin, minimizing it, or justifying it, but fully owning it by honestly confessing it to God. Confessing that you want to, that you need to, that you will remove it, and then repenting. Declaring your desire and your intent and your commitment to turn from your sin back toward Jesus. Replacing your sin with obedience. Replacing your sin with taking next steps to follow Jesus. That's how you keep in step with the Spirit. That's how you remain in Christ. That's how you follow Jesus. That's how you grow in a relationship with Jesus. That's how you remove the joy blocker from your life. That's how you surrender. Surrender is how the fruit of joy is produced in you. The fruit of joy is proof of surrender. For those of you who would not call yourselves followers of Christ, you say, I've never put my faith in Jesus. I'm so dang glad you're here with us. I just want to talk to you just real quick for a quick second. I want to say something to you that I know is not popular. I know it may be hard to hear. The only reason I'm saying it is because I truly do love you and I believe it's truth. You are a sinner. You have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of your violation of sin against Him. And since sin is a joy blocker, you can't and you won't experience the fruit of God's joy in you. And that is not what Jesus wants for you. Jesus came to seek and to save you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus rose from the grave to restore and redeem and reconcile your broken relationship with Him in this life and the next, and to transform you now into everything God's created you to be. And His invitation to you is confess and repent. Confess your need for a Savior because of your violation of sin that broke your relationship with Him, and declare your trust in Jesus alone as your Savior because of His death and resurrection, and then repent by putting your faith in Jesus, asking Him to be the forgiver of your sins, and declaring you want to follow Him as the leader of your life. And there's no pressure to put your faith in Jesus, but today if you feel a prompting, you feel a stirring, like, I feel like I'm supposed to do that. In just a second, when I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, unfortunately, you and I still choose to sin. And don't miss this. For those of us who say we're followers of Christ, you and I still choose to sin. And every time we do, here's what you need to know what we're doing. And we all do it, but here's what you need to know we're doing. Every time, we're turning our back on God. And we're disconnecting from remaining in Christ. That is 100% what we are doing when we choose to sin. You just need to know that. There's no judgment in it. I do it as well. When we do, sin blocks the fruit of joy from being produced within us because it disconnects us from remaining in Christ. And Jesus' invitation to you and to me is confess and repent. Jesus' invitation to you and to me is surrender. Since the fruit of joy is proof of surrender, the question I encourage you to wrestle with this week, individually and within your T-Life groups, is what is my joy or lack of joy proving? Is it proving your surrender to Jesus? Or might it be proving that sin is blocking the fruit of joy from being produced in you? If so, don't justify it. Don't minimize it. Don't hide from it. Instead, like David, surrender it. Confess and repent. Confess and repent because you don't just want to be happy. You and I long for deep inner gladness that's not dependent on our circumstances. You and I long for the fruit of Kara. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just, Jesus, I'm so blown away and grateful by you that you've just made this so clear and so easy. Just, hey, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Remain in me, remain in me. And that as we do, you fill us with yourself, with joy. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anything that's disconnecting us from you, specifically if there's any sin that's disconnecting us from you, that we identify that and we choose to confess and repent. We choose to surrender. And as we do, I pray that you fill us with a joy, a kara, that it can only be produced by you. Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, Jesus, who feels a prompting and a stirring, who feels ready to do that, I pray that right now, quietly where they're at, in this room or at home, that they pray to put their faith in you, that right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their sin that broke their relationship with you. And they declare, Jesus, that they believe you are the Savior because of your death and resurrection. And in this moment, I pray they put their faith in you by asking you to be their Savior, that they put their faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of their sins and the leader, the Lord of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.